As I get started this morning, I want to remind you that next Sunday, we are having a healing service here. And for those of you who are willing, I'd like you to join me in whatever capacity you have grace to do in 3 days of fasting prior to next Sunday. We have one word of knowledge for healing this morning. We'll share at the close of my message, and this will be, if I counted right, the fourth preaching this morning. So I trust that you have some measure of endurance. I have, for my last few teachings, been trying to lay a foundation for where we're headed in a new ministry emphasis at our Father's house. And along the way, I have been attempting to contrast the way we were prior to Christ and the things that overtook us, the patterns that were developed in us, and the challenges of spiritual transformation on this side of having been born again. We took a pretty close look at something Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 last week, and I want to remind us of this. I have to loop back in order to go forward so we have some sense of connectivity. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in contrasting how we used to live, he goes on to say, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, in looking at that, I pointed out that there is a difficulty for us in reading it in this fashion because it places the emphasis for change upon us and an act of our will. So when we took a look at, in reference to your former manner of life, he's talking about what was in the past and goes on to say, you do this and you do that and you do this. But what we did was we inverted that to take a look at the priorities of the command to you lay aside and you be renewed and you put on. So we began to flip this thing over so that we begin... which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. That is to say, that regardless of what happened formally, however your life was, your mindset, your habits, your patterns, your bondages, what God did for us is he moved us into a new standing with him and authorized us to carry ourselves in a place of righteousness and holiness before him, attributed to us, not earned by us. You understand? He gave us that standing as the measure to which we will ascend in our personal choices and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life. Am I making myself clear? He gave us a new bar and established us at the bar so that we could align our lives in this earth with what is the reality in the next dimension. So we worked our way back down, starting with the standing, and then to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I have some things to say about that from science later this morning, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind is a great deal more than simply memorizing scripture. There's a whole new emphasis that the Holy Spirit wants to bring so that we begin to see from eternity's point of view and not just in a linear point of view. So we have access to the mind of the Father through the Holy Spirit for the purpose of helping to awaken in us the reality of a change that is both positional and can be apprehended over time in this life. So by inverting the passage, we were able to see a different emphasis. It concludes with the decision of the will, but we also acknowledge that willpower is insufficient power for spiritual transformation. The best willpower can do in legalistic fashion is behavior modification. And usually, in situations where the emphasis in religion is on behavior modification, The result is not disciples, it is not transformation, it is in fact hypocrisy. Because you cannot rule you at the areas of darkness in your soul. So, let's start taking a look then at Romans chapter 6. This is another presentation by Paul of contrasts. And I want to work through this to get to a very specific point. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Stop right there and ask yourself this. What does it mean to consider myself dead to sin? It's a choice that you have to make. Willpower has this role for us. It helps us make a decision. Therefore, if you're going to make this decision to be dead, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting yourself as what? The members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's how we did live. Now the challenge is to not do that anymore, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And the answer is, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Sanctification, being from, unto, reaching out to receive, thank you, sir, requires that we also loose something. I love this little illustration. I know many of you have heard it before, but when the baby came into the room, the toddler came into the room with a double-edged razor in its hand, you know, a razor blade? Any of y'all remember those from the old days? Anybody still shave with a razor? One. Two. Okay. Back in the old days, do y'all know what it looks like? Sharp on, but so the toddler comes in with a razor blade in the hand, and the guest starts to move to get it. And the mother says, stop! Because what happens when you go to take something from a child? So what mother did was go to the peppermint jar, offer the baby a peppermint. Where'd the razor blade go? Now, we're like that. If we don't understand the value of what's being offered, we will cling to that which does not serve us. So being sanctified means letting go of something to receive something else. Slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are three different things in here I want to try to lay hold of to emphasize to get to a point that builds a bridge into the future. I was born again when I was 16 years old. I had been in church since I was 2 weeks old. My grandma saw to that. But there was an occasion on a particular Sunday service in a Southern Baptist church where The only two people I was aware of in that crowd was the preacher and me, because suddenly he was speaking directly to my heart. The consequence of that was that in spite of having been water baptized already, been attending Sunday school, doing Bible drills, memorizing scripture, all that kind of stuff, I actually had a living encounter with the Spirit of God that caused my inner man to be awakened and reconciled to the Father. And it changed my life. There was something that happened inside of me that caused me to feel like I had been whitewashed on the inside. I was completely clean on the inside. I wept profusely for like 2 days. And I had to tell everybody I knew what had happened to me. And I discovered there were lots of people I knew who didn't care what happened to me, because they had their own agenda in life. What I discovered on the other side of that was that the battle for my own will versus the Father's will did not stop because I was born again by the Spirit. And I discovered that going to church was not protecting me from the weaknesses of my own flesh. And there came a point in my early 20s when I actually stopped going to the altar to repent of my behavior, because I said, Lord, I've been there so many times. You and I both know it's going to happen again. So I ain't going. It wasn't very long. It was some months later, but not an extended period of time, that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that put me on the victory side in this warfare. It is the power to live the experience in the kingdom of God, the experience of Christ. Well, once we're born again, there is something, Paul says, you became obedient from the heart. There's a resonance that happens inside of you. It's kind of like, whoa, 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 whoa. There's a life beat happening in there. And when you violate that resonance with your behavior, it goes, wah, 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 wah. And when you come back to center, it's a, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? You get corrected back to course, because there is in you, by the Spirit, a desire to be obedient. But there are obstacles to that obedience, and they are resident within you. And those obstacles, Paul talks about them like this: the patterns that we learned in darkness, the conformity to the attitudes, actions, and the pursuit of our base desires. These are the things that are resident in the soul and the desires of the human flesh. Now, with the resonance, there comes the need for a certain kind of resolve. Okay, again, willpower is ineffective power, insufficient power to produce spiritual transformation, but it is the power of decision that causes us to begin to develop a resolve to move forward. Listen to this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Keep in mind, we're not talking about what's going on in your spirit. We're talking about what's going on in your mortal body. Do you have a mortal body? I have good news. You're going to get an immortal one, and it's going to cooperate. Come, Lord Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, this word reign communicates the following: to exercise the highest influence, to control. Now, if you don't have access to something that can exercise a higher influence than that, you will remain enslaved to those passions. Do you know anybody who's enslaved to those passions? Not you, of course, but somebody. Yes, one of you do. Okay, that's good. Jerry, I may have to alter this series to do just one short lesson on liars. You know, just... In verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but grace. Master, to be the Lord of, to rule, to have dominion over. Now understand, the things that are waging in your mind and your body desire to have the control of you. And for a long, long time in darkness, they controlled you. Now you have the ability to exercise responsiveness to the Holy Spirit so that He becomes the uppermost influence in our lives, and He can help us deal with the twofold aspect of this thing called lust. The first is, it's just evil desire. It's what I want. You're standing in front of a plate of cookies, and your stomach says, I want a cookie. And you say, you don't need a cookie, we're on a diet. And your stomach says, I want a cookie. And you go, well, you can't have a cookie, I'm trying to be good. I want a cookie! All right, have a cookie! And the first thing you know, the whole plate of cookies is gone. And you say to your stomach, are you satisfied now? And your stomach goes, I want a piece of pie. Do you recognize that struggle? Not just with cookies, with whatever the desire is in you. And then another aspect of lust, and this is the more challenging one, it is the active side of vice. The active side, that which we practice. I witnessed to a man decades ago who was an alcoholic. And one of his points of pride was that he could pick up a pint of whiskey, put his fingernail on a certain spot on that jar, bring it to his mouth, take it down, and his fingernail would be at the level of the whiskey. He was such a practiced drinker, he could gauge how many sips it took to get to that location. How many of you know that's practice? It's the active side of vice. The things that we do now instinctively because we have already created those pathways of habit. In this issue of resolve, I think perhaps for me anyway, the best example of a lack of resolve is something we call New Year's Eve resolutions. I thought so. So there's no point in asking if you've ever made one you didn't keep. How many of you, don't answer this, how many of us have a gym membership? We remember it when we drive by the gym. Okay. To come to a place of resolve means there has to be a way for us to do that which we are committing. How will we execute our decision? Well, we have several helps. First, we have to acknowledge that we don't want to be ruled and be under the dominion of or be mastered by the lust that exists both in our natural circumstance and our cultivated appetites. So who can we turn to? Well, one of the things that we believe here at our Father's house is that the Holy Spirit is in fact the helper, that He is the power to live the Christian life. We also believe that it's helpful to have trusted mentors, that is, those who have proven that they love you and will stand with you, and you believe that who they are can somehow affect what you are, so that together you become more than you ever were. We also believe in spiritual fathers. These are folks who can help heal the brokenness in our father images so that we're able to relax in their presence, be candid with them, and know no matter what we confess, there will be no rejection, but affirmation and a commitment to walk us forward into greater health. There's also the need for personal accountability, and we have several environs already created in this ministry house so that we can walk together dealing with specific issues and the brokenness of our soul. And all of these maintain a level of confidentiality. Celebrate Recovery, Divorce Care, Healing Hearts, Transformational Truths Ministry. These are all designed to relieve us of the brokenness in our soul so that we walk in greater freedom. And bless God, we've got people still committed to being trained to do this and expand this ministry. Just as a matter of sheer curiosity, how many of you have been personally blessed by your participation in any of those? We are committed to freedom. It was for freedom Christ set you free. But that freedom requires some sort of resolution. There has to be a process by which you move forward. And that process allows us to reach for something of greater value so that we can let go of something of lesser value. Paul writes it like this in verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, if you take a look at this verse, there is inherent within it an invitation to reprogram your mind, your emotions, and your practices. Stop practicing this and start practicing that. There is, any of you aware that the human genome has been mapped? That means at the cellular level, we're able to investigate things about the way your composition works and the affects of things upon you, both by circumstances of birth, environment, and practice. And it's a fascinating field of study. I've been delving into this for a while now, and it has really ignited my imagination about how we can be better informed about what the Scripture is saying long before we had a microscope. The field of scientific research called epigenomics. This research explores how genes associated with our DNA get turned on and turned off. The epigenome is the set of chemical modifications to the DNA and DNA-associated proteins in the cell which alter gene expression and are... What does that mean? It means that what you do can affect what genes are turned on and off, and you can communicate that to your next generation. Now, that is a sobering statement. I know you're reading ahead of me. The modifications occur as a natural process of development and tissue differentiation and can be altered in response to environmental exposures or disease. The genome is passed from parents to their siblings and from cells when they divide to their next generation. Much of the epigenome is reset when parents pass their genomes to their offspring. However, under some circumstances, some of the chemical tags on the DNA and the histones of egg and sperm may be passed to the next generation. When the cells divide, often much of the epigenome is passed on to the next generation of cells, helping the cells remain specialized, read a propensity toward. Why is it that sometimes we see alcoholism or passed down through an entire generation? Here's the most troubling part for me. Lifestyle and environmental factors such as smoking, diet, infectious disease can expose a person to pressures that prompt chemical responses. There are other things about lifestyle that can affect those genes turning on and turning off. There are other elements of research infer that what we practice, that is, what we give ourselves to, can alter our gene expressions and pass that alteration to our descendants, let's say maybe to the third and fourth generation. Now, folks, that means a commitment to getting free can free those you love down the line. And to retain the works of darkness can affect how you affect the next three generations. Now, the Bible was talking about this long before we had any science, but this is some spooky stuff confirming Scripture as far as I'm concerned. Consequently, Paul says, do not go on presenting yourselves, your members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In the macro of this thing, there is suddenly a responsibility fostered upon each of us for the generations yet to come. Now, let's suppose that you are in bondage to something, some work of darkness that you continue to practice. Is there any hope for you? Absolutely. Because the research also shows that if you become intentional in the other direction, you can unprogram and reprogram the genes that affect how you express yourself. That is fascinating stuff. But you can't get it just by saying no. We're headed into a time of disclosure of a new ministry we're bringing on board at our Father's house for the express purpose of setting people free. But to become free, there are decisions that have to be made. Obedience from the heart is awakened in us by the Spirit's regeneration of us. But that's a start. Learning obedience requires a decision to not let sin have the highest level of influence in your life. Can it be trumped? That's not a political reference, that's a question. Can there exist in your sphere, your personal sphere, an influence that's higher than the practices that have been ingrained into you? The answer is yes. It's called the Holy Spirit. But the decision to be free, to be reprogrammed, must become intentional, and it has to be deliberate over a long period of time. Because some of the things to which people are enslaving themselves today require 3 to 5 years of processing to reprogram. There are roads that have been built, chemical roads that have been ingrained in you that have to be closed down and new highways developed. That can be frustrating and tedious, but it is possible. We can be free. One of the things that the Scripture talks about as a result of sin, Adam says to his father, I hid myself because I was afraid and ashamed. Shame is a huge consequence of sin. Not just the guilt that affects your conscience. It's the way you begin to see you as a helpless victim, somebody who can never be free. And you are afraid of rejection if somebody finds out about the dirt in your life. You don't want to be on MSNBC, CNN, the chaos, the craziness that's going on right now. What is it? It is trying to be the character assassination of a human being. We don't want people to know. And consequently, we keep our darkness in the darkness. And it rules us because we are afraid to bring it into the light. But I promise you, in this house, I expect us to bring it into the light. And we have created an atmosphere of loving support so that whatever the degree or degradation of your humanity is, it can get healed here. We just have to own up to it. Nobody is going to reject anybody for the sin that enslaves you, because all of us have got one. It's just a matter of degree. Some of us are habitual, some are compulsive, some are dabblers, some are curious. But the price tag of sin is never on display, just the fragrance and the promise. And then you're like, you know how they catch monkeys in a certain part of Africa? They put seed down in a container they can get their hand into, but they cannot get their fist out of. And so they come and capture them because the monkey won't let go of the food and it can't get free of the trap. That's why, in order to be free, you got to stop this and do that. Well, aren't you glad you came today? I think it was Nancy Reagan's role as the first lady when her campaign was just say no. And I thought, seriously? If it was just that easy. Some of these behavior problems cannot be overcome in isolation. Isolation is the devil's trap for any of us. Because if we could be free on our own, guess what? I believe if we make a choice not to let sin be the higher influence in our life, but welcome the Holy Spirit, He'll assume that position. And so I'm going to ask some things of you this morning toward our corporate future. By the end, between now and the end of October, I'm asking you to get honest with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that people minimize sin in their own lives? I have had the misfortune of trying to bring remedy to abused spouses. And I have never met an abuser who would tell me the whole truth. In order for us to get free, we individually have to become honest with ourselves. If the wages of sin is death, what is it that's dying? Your self-identity, your relational connections. Now, sowing death is not merely dying physically. How many of you know you can sow death into a relationship? You need to take a look personally at what am I giving myself to that's producing death in me and others. And finally, you got to ask yourself, what am I willing to do about it? Because you've got to be willing. Now, here's what I expect. And this is just decades of ministry talking. Here's what I expect. I expect some of you to say, that's it, I've had enough. Whatever I've got to do, I want to be free. I expect others of you to say, well, I'd like to be free. I'm just not sure that I can be. I think I'll wait and see. So what will happen over time is that we will begin to have testimonies of those who fessed up, got cleaned up, and are now living victoriously. And it will encourage the second wave of those who weren't sure I was on the level when I made these statements. But when they begin to hear the testimony of those who are courageous enough to go forward, they will say, well, maybe there's hope for me too. So we're going to be kneading this loaf for many, many, many months. And when I finally announce to us in late October exactly what I'm talking about, we will disclose to you then all the groundwork we have done to make sure we have a pathway to freedom for whoever wants to be free. Now, Brian, I would appreciate it, son, if you would come up here and give that one word you had this morning. I held it to now for those you're addressing.
All right. So as we were praying this morning and trying to see what it is the Lord would have to say, the things that I saw were I saw a hinge. So this is my, I saw a hinge and I saw a chicken. How do you put those two together? The hinge moves in only one of two directions. You can say that there's a lot of different ways to go in life, but when it really comes down to it, there's one or two directions. You can be closed to God or you can be open to God. It is now closed. But in our lives, we have a choice that we can be closed to God or we can be open to God. And the idea of the chicken is just that, what is it that keeps us from being open? And if it is timidity, if it is fear, then recognize that and recognize what place it should have in your life. Timidity has no place in a child of God. So recognize, if this is what's keeping you back, do not be afraid to be fully open with God.
Keisha. You had a word of healing?
I did.
Okay.
So this morning when I woke up, I just could sense that there was ringing in my ears, and
which is atypical for you.
Right. I never have ringing in my ears. So I started to pray about it, and during praise and worship this morning, I asked God, I noticed that the ringing had gone. Of course, I had, prayed and before I got to church, but I noticed that the ringing had gone. And so I asked God, what is the healing that you have for your people today? So if anyone has tinnitus, there is grace for healing for tinnitus today.
Now, what she is describing is a word of knowledge. And often we will receive it by having manifest within our being something that is not part of us. All of a sudden, I get this aching in my knee or shoulder or lower back or whatever when I'm in a ministry situation. That is not for me, it's for whomever has it. And what happens routinely is the person who is carrying that word of knowledge and that symptom, when they pray for the one who responds, they know they're healed because it goes away in their body. Lots of you know that, but since this is a living illustration, I thought I'd take a moment to remind us of that particular principle we've learned over time. Now, if you'd stand, please, I've got a couple of questions I want to ask. In fact, if you're here this morning and you need physical healing, by all means, the fact that we have one word simply means the drip is on. And it will turn into a flow if we begin to respond to the Holy Spirit. So if you're in need of physical healing this morning, we have folks who are trained and prepared to pray for you. But with regard to the message I have outlined, the challenge I've outlined today, I want to reiterate what was spoken earlier. If you have not yet been reconciled to God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, your spirit has not been born again, it is time for you to come out of darkness into the light and become the person God had in mind for you to be before you were ever conceived. He knew you before the foundation of the world and stands ready to father you into your identity as his heir and your destiny as his representative in the world into which he deploys you. If that's you this morning, come up here. Let's get it settled. For those of you who know that you're hiding stuff, I'm not going to ask you to expose yourself today. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself before the Lord. If you say, well, Pastor, I've tried so many times, I finally gave up trying. I understand that. I know what that's like. I testified to it. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will change that situation and change you in that situation. You just got to be willing. So between now and the end of October, let's be intentional about being honest with the Lord in our own personal circumstances. For those of you who are born again and you continue to live that roller coaster ride with the Holy Spirit, with sin, and you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me appeal to you. Jesus said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you receive power, and then you'll be a witness. We can't simply do it on a profession of faith that got our spirit born again. Yes, I love the 5-battery flashlight. It's really, really bright, except there's no batteries in it until I get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to move forward, let's start making some decisions. Let's pray. Father, why did you pick humans? Good heavens. We have been such a mess, Lord. And yet, there's something about this image and likeness that you cherish. And for all of us who've stumbled, Lord, you have picked us up again and again. You're gracious and compassionate. You're not mad at us. You are our Father. And I'm declaring, Lord, that it is time for us to come clean with you and to move forward into greater victory through Christ Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you to do what nothing else can do, and that is to bring the searchlight of God into our own hearts and help us see from your point of view. I invite you, Lord, to engage each of us and those we represent, not only for ourselves, Lord, but for our progeny. Let us be the freedom fighters in this generation that sets them free in theirs, to the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, if you need prayer, the altar is open. Otherwise, y'all go out there and hug on somebody's neck, enjoy the snacks, what have you. First time guests, we'll meet you in the hospitality room shortly.